Scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and lets everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. Get your Bibles out this morning. You need to be looking at your Bible. When I look at my Bible, your retention, your comprehension, your application. We must improve if you do that. Follow along, study with us in the Word of God this morning. It's great to see you this morning. And I know that you're glad to be about the study of God's Word, worshiping God this morning in spirit and in truth. Good to see everyone. Beautiful day. We got the rain, and now we got the sunshine. Good day. I expect that everyone here knows what a stop sign is. We know what a stop sign looks like. It's that octagon thing. It's red. And when we see it, we know what to do about the stop sign. You don't need a history lesson. You don't need to know why it's red. You don't need to know why it's octagon. You don't need a PhD in traffic management. You don't need any of those things when you talk about that. We know what they're there for. Thank Paul. In what he said to Timothy, I think Paul is putting up a stop sign in Scripture here. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to read from, I'm going to read from my favorite translation, the Jeff Gordon West Virginia version. It says, God's firm foundation stands. And he says, He knows His people, and those are the people who stop sinning. Now, your translation doesn't say that. It says, iniquity, depart from iniquity. Does that give you pause when you say that? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Have you ever said that? You know, I'm going to stop sinning. Has a new year ever came around and you make these New Year's resolutions? Has anybody ever over there at our New Year's party said, you know what? What's your resolution? Well, this year I'm going to stop sinning. I think that'd be a good resolution. Paul says that as the people of God, that we need to do that. We need to put that in our life when it comes to sin. The New American Standard Version, which I use a lot, says at the end of that verse, in verse 19, abstain. Abstain from wickedness. Now, another translation says, turn away from wickedness. And doesn't that mean we're going to stop sinning? I would say that's what Paul means. Sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. It's what that says. Is that how we feel about sin? You think sin like that? Does that give you pause? Do we think about sin like that? We confess sin a lot. Don't we? We do. When we pray, what do we say? Father, we sin often. We sin a lot. Father, we're weak and we're frail creatures who fail often. We say it a lot. We just say it. It's a battle between us and the devil. I'll tell you something, if the devil's a roaring lion, I think there's just a lot of us that don't mind getting chewed on made a lot. On a regular basis, we just think that's the way life is. He's a roaring lion, I'm getting chewed on a lot, he's going to devour me a little bit, and then I'm going to wake up tomorrow and do the same thing. In fact, I think I can tell by the way you're looking that if I could let you say something, and you should, listen, what are you talking about? After all, we are only what? Do you hear it coming? We're only human. Well, we're only human. But Paul doesn't say that. I've looked all through the Scriptures and everywhere it says about sin, says, we're only human. Oh, we're only human, so a little bit of sin, whatever. Just sin. No, Paul says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's lawlessness. That's sin. I want to do that. I want to stop sinning. That's what I want to do. Now, I'm certainly not standing up here this morning telling you that I'm doing that. I'm terribly aware of my shortcomings. I'm terribly aware of my own personal weaknesses and failings and the multiple temptations that the world presents every one of us today. I'm terribly aware of that. That said, I won't stop. I won't stop saying. I want to depart from iniquity. I want to tell you this morning some really good factors, I think, some points in Scripture that are keys, I think, of having a serious, and have you ever thought about that? A basic, serious, fundamental
idea about stopping sin. Hadn't even really thought about that. But I think there's some points in the Bible that we can look at about stopping sinning. And if we're ever going to put up a stop sign in our life about stopping sin, I think it's vital that we change our thinking about sin. And I think that is at a very basic, fundamental level that we need to do that. And of course, the Bible does that for us. I want to learn. I want to learn about not sinning. I want to know what the Bible says about that. I believe the first thing that we need to learn about that is that sin, that as we talk about sin, learn about sin, I want you to begin to think that sin is abnormal. Sin is not a normal part of our life. Sin is abnormal. You start thinking right there, you start thinking about this lesson, you start thinking about what I just said in just in the introduction, and we're thinking, you know, this whole sermon's got to be wrong. This is a mistake. What do you mean, stop sinning? This can't be right. We all sin. This can't be right. I'm human, I'm weak. I do sin often. And we're talking about stopping sin. When I think about this, I thought about Luke 18, the parable. Here's Mr. Righteous Man. Goes up to the head of the head of the room there. And he just thanks God. And he's not like all the lowly sinners, you know. That guy, Mr. Righteous. And the Lord commends the man who does what? Beats his chest. He don't even look up. Says, God be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I want to be that guy. I don't want to be that proud, boastful guy. No, that's not me. So when you think about stopping sin, and you think about our life, how do we reconcile the reality that we do sin? How do you reconcile that with the idea that we ought to stop sinning? How do you do that? Well, of course, we're going to look in the Bible for that. And really, what got me to thinking about this lesson was 1 John. We looked at all those passages and some attitudes that I picked up on and some comments maybe. But what does the Bible say about Christians and sin? 1 John. And let's look at a few passages. Read with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It might go a little bit with our Bible class today even. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now look what he says in verse 10. He reaffirms that, really, reinforces that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What's the truth? All of us have sinned. That's a truth that's very evident. None of us in this room deny that. We've all sinned. However, secondly, I think there's a key element in this thought that's often omitted when we talk about this, and that is that Christians, you, really should be trying not to sin. Not to sin. The Bible makes that clear. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul. There we read, Paul says this, put to death, what? Put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. That's an end. No more, end it, stop it, kill it. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Colossians 3:5 says. When he's talking about sin. Now, let's put Peter in the mix. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. That's what Peter said. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's what he said. And now John, let's go back to John. He discusses some attitudes about sin. That's what he does a lot. But here's some loose attitudes. And people are just sitting around here, really, and they're really not that concerned about sin in their life. Notice what he says, chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because what? He's been born of God. What is that? Now, if you look at that, that's a shame. That's a change in relationship, not only to sin, but also to God. That's what he's saying. Yes, God is saying, yes, we've all sinned. That, he said that. But don't say you haven't sinned. That's his point. But he goes on to say, listen, yeah, we've done that, but you need to change. You need to change your relationship about sinning and about God. That's what he said. Look further to chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Chapter 5 of John, verse 18. We know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning because he's born of God. He who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, if you look at all these passages, and you read just what John says, sin just simply doesn't seem to be a normal state of Christian life. I'm just a sinner. Well, I'm a sinner. This is just normal stuff. Can I get this from these passages? No. That's not it. Paul Nelson, Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism, discussing how we're changed to baptism, but I want you to look at something. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if you don't like saying, I'm going to stop sinning. If you don't like saying that, why don't you say what Paul says? I'm going to die to sin. That's an end of it, isn't it? That's an end of something. Death. Look at verse 7. He says, for the one who has died, verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And really, he concludes this thought, verse 17. Look what he says. Thanks be to God that though you were once the slaves of sin, you have been obedient. Become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. Does that describe you? Does that describe you and I? Christians are to mortify sin. Cease sinning. Stop sinning. Put sin to death. We're dead to sin. That's what I'm hearing and reading in the Bible. Clearly, the Bible expects Christians to put the stop sign up when it comes to sin. That's what he's teaching. And that brings us to this point, and really, that's the struggle. That's the battle. That's the battle we're in. Look what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh, he says, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's the battle. What battle is that? Well, I think we do pretty good in the struggle. We're real good right here. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm a sinner. Yes, sir, the battle's on. And oh, I'm a sinner. Do you have any idea how hard it is to be a Christian? Did you know all the temptation that's out there for a Christian? Do you know all the persecution? We have a pity party in the Heartbreak Hotel. Just how hard it is. And it's easy to go there, isn't it? Oh, it's a struggle. Oh, it's hard. But where we seem to be weak is, I want to stop. I want to be done with this. I want to be dead to sin. We're weak on that side of the struggle. I don't hear that side of the struggle too much. The Bible says that Christians are to stop sinning. Cease sinning. And you see, sometimes we miss that. We missed out on that part of the Christian. We just accepted that sin is just an ongoing part of our life. I sin, you sin, ho, we all sin. That's where we're at. And that's the attitude, I think, a lot of folks out there. That's not what the Scripture says. That's not what to say at all. In fact, if you have questions about that, I know there are sins that we just expect people to stop. Right away. How about a dog? Got the sin temptation song. Here comes the guy, and it happened to me once. Guy walked up the aisle and sat down and confessed adultery. First time his wife heard about it. Yeah. You know what he said to me? He said, I'm going to take Mrs. Elias, but I'm going to make a point. He said, I tell you what, Mrs. Dawson thing, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to be tapering off on it. What? Now think about that. Think about that. Yeah, tell you that. Yeah, I'm going to taper off. And I'm just saying, over the years, I'm going to see this girl less and less, and I'm just going to bet you that in 10 years, I'll be totally out of that relationship. No. No, that's not going to fly. No. What we want him to do? Stop! We want him to stop. You know, you got a guy, somebody comes up and says, I've been stealing money from the firm. What? Yeah. Yeah, I've been stealing money from the company. Last week, I took $250,000. Yeah. Yeah, but you know, next week, I think I can get her down to 20. And next week after that, 10, and I say to you, so I'll be down a couple hundred a week. No. We say you need to stop embezzling money. Now, if we expect that with adultery, we expect that with embezzlement and all that, why don't we expect it with adultery? Why don't we expect that with lying? Why don't we expect that in other areas of our life? Why shouldn't we expect that? Something, yes. Lusting, anger. You know, I'll have this anger thing down in a year or two. No. We need to stop sinning. Maybe the problem is that we just decided we can't do it, so why should we even try? Can't do it. Someone says, now wait a minute, you know, I'm never going to be able to stop completely sinning. And that's true. That's true. Trust me, as one sinner talking to some sinners, a lot of sinners in front of me, I understand that. I get that. Believe me, I get that. But I wonder sometimes if we become so passive at accepting sin, and we decided that it's just how it is, and there's just really nothing we can do about it. I just wonder sometimes if that's how we feel about it. Isn't it time to say, you know what, I might not be perfect. I just think it's time to say, but I might not be perfect, but you know what? That sin of my life, the one I talk to you about, I'm done with that. I'm done. I'm done with that in my life. And I'm going to kill it. I'm going to be dead to that. I'm tired of submitting to that. I might not be perfect, but that was going to go. Isn't it time some of us did that? You know, I'll use the old phrase, dandelions. That's all I was thinking about when I was thinking about this. You know, last year, I'll tell you what, I had a bumper crop of dandelions. I did. It was something else. You know what? You can pick a bunch of dandelions and put them in a mason jar and put them on a kitchen table and they look real pretty. Sometimes they can score you points. But sometimes I was out there in the yard and there's just hundreds of them everywhere. And I just been there and I pull one up by the root and I pull another one up by the root. And you know what? Those two aren't going to make it. I'm going to kill them two. And I look at the dandelion and the bumper crop that I had. Now, could I ever pick up every dandelion in the yard over there? There's just no way. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it, but there's two of them that's not going to make it. I can get those two. And I did. And they're not coming back. That's how I feel a lot of times when I'm dealing with sin in my life. You know, I think that's what we're looking for. I think that's what Peter's looking for. Turn back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter again writes this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Sin's not normal. It's not a normal part of our life. And I see a dandelion, that's not normal. I want that out of here. It's out of place. It shouldn't be here. It doesn't belong. I can't live with that thing there. I can't accept it. I don't want it. It's out of there. And you know what? I see all of them, and I'm not going to say, well, you know what? There's just so many. Why should I worry about that one? And just be like, what's that matter? Let the dandelions grow. No. No, that's not it. I will not sit down and say that. I'm going to pull them up. I'm going to mow over them. I'm going to kill them somehow. They're out of my yard. That's what the Bible says when it talks about killing sin in your life. You need to do that. You need to recognize that. You know, I'm sports. How about sports illustration?
You know, every team knows.
Come on,
every team knows what?
Oh, they can't win them all.
They're going to lose something. Now, as the losingest coach in Gilmer's history, I can tell you this. I've never let my players on the buzzer and say, well, coach, you know, you win some, you lose some. No. No, that's not it. I wanted them to win every single game, and every time we lost, which was a lot, I wanted them to feel the pain that they lost. That we lost that. I don't like to lose. I wanted them to be bothered because we didn't win every time. And I always heard, well, just so they can play and have fun. That wasn't where I was. No, I wanted to win every ball game. What's the first point about this? It's seeing a spirit in you. It's recognizing that you should have a spirit as every Christian should have. As we're doing this battle, it says, I want to die to sin. I want to kill sin in my life. I want to stop this sinning. God's people are the people who don't ever want to, well, we win some and lose some. No. No, we don't want to ever have sin, and you know what? Well, there's a few. No! I don't want any of that. We don't want that spirit in. You know, how do we change that? I'm going to tell you something. Turn to Hebrews 11:25. I'll tell you how you can start changing how you feel about sin, and really that's basically it. We need to start changing how we feel about sin. In verse 25, there's a wonderful statement. Notice what he says, Hebrews 11. Talking about Moses, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to admit that there's pleasure in sin. I don't know why that is. We act like sometimes we got to be dragged into sin, kicking and screaming and hollering. That's not how it is at all. If that's how it was, the devil had been out of this a long time ago. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is enjoyable. Sin is fun. Sin is great. And that's why many people are neck deep in it. Sin's good. Sin's easy. It's delightful. Why, I don't do it now. That's what sin is. That's what he's talking about. Now, since that's the case, how in the world can you stop that? How can you put up a stop sign of that? We're going to need to change. And I believe we're going to need to change how we all feel about sin. When we talk about sin, we're going to need to learn, I think, to hate sin at its very, at our very core. In our very life, we're going to hate sin. Well, I think two progressions in that. First and foremost, what do you think your sin does to God? When you sin, what does that do to God? You ever think about it? You know, when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, now I don't want you to take this personally. What's the next thing they say? What comes out of their mouth after somebody sentences it that way? I want you to take this personally. What's going to happen is something personally is going to come out of their mouth. And, you know, somebody's going to say, well, you know, it's demeaning, it's insulting, it's usually degrading, but you know what, I don't want to take it personally. You're just about the homeliest thing I ever seen. Now, don't take that personally. Now, I need you to know this morning, don't ever say that to the Lord with your sin. Now, God, I don't want you to take this personally, because I promise you God takes every single sin in your life very personally. Very personally. The Bible speaks of that. I love the prophet Hosea. Turn there. The prophet Hosea. Look back in the Old Testament to chapter 11 of the book of Hosea. Look at verse 1. When Israel, he says, was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, he says, I called my son. I'm in a relationship with the nation of Israel, what God's saying. You think he's in one with you? If you've obeyed the gospel, he is. He's in a personal relationship with you. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? Israel's sin, rejection of God, the idolatry that they were involved in, that sin that they were involved in, it hurts God. It hurts the Lord. I need you to know that my sins do exactly the same thing. They affect God the same way. Don't try to tell God. Don't take my sins personally. Don't try to make a deal with God, because every sin, all of my sins, is my own personal rejection of God.
and what God wants me to do. God told me the best to do. God told me the best way to do things, how to live my life, what to do. He told me what we've made for. He told me what to do.
When we sin, what we say?
What we say? God, I don't care about you. I don't care about what you say. I don't care about what's in your word. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we say when we sin. That's what we say to God. You think you're God, you want this. I'm God. I'm going to do what I want to do. What I want to do.
Men and women throw their head back and laugh at God when they sin. And they laugh.
I'm supposed to bring glory to you. What's this? I'm going to bring glory to myself.
You don't think God takes that personal? I'm bringing glory to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what sin does to God. The Bible helps us know that that hurts God. He's the one that's blessed us the most. Do you think anybody's done any more for you than God? He's the one that gave His Son to die on the cross.
All of that. Think about all that. Think how He must feel then when we engage in sin.
I'll talk about that. Not only is sin about the Lord and the Lord takes it personally, it affects everybody in our life. You know, first and foremost, when we sin, it damages the people that we love the most. What do you think about that? Think about the sin of David and Bathsheba. Well, you think about that, well, what happened? Three of his children died because of it. And we think, well, that's just big sin. And then you think a lot of examples maybe happen to buy you. Think of that little sin or that strange fire, vain worship. God didn't approve of that. Remember that? What happened there? Well, a father had to mourn the loss of two sons. That's what happened there. Every sin has an effect. And the effect is first felt by those that we are closest to. Think about that. Our loved ones, our close friends and relatives, you know, they're in our fields. And they're going to reap the bitter harvest of our sin in our life. The ones that are closest to us, they can't help be done that way. You know, the man's an alcoholic, what's he do? He damages his family. Think about that guy. Who pays the price for the alcoholic father? The family does. Certainly we understand that the person, the spouse, runs off somebody else, commits adultery. Who pays the tax for that? Mostly it's the kids. Pick up the tax for that. The man who's a spiritual zero, we got our share of that. Men don't step up and be leaders in the home, leaders in the church. We've got that, don't we? Who's going to pay the price for that? Those kids don't. Those kids are going to pay the price for that, seeing no leadership in the home. Sin damages us. Not just our relatives and close friends. You go down the road, here's a guy along the road, got the hood up, he'll stop, what, need help? I don't know. Might be a threat. If I stop, the guy might mug me. Might be a threat, might want that up. Here's a good Samaritan. I read the other day, guy got killed because a good Samaritan killed him. Gonna stop and help the guy. Why we lock our doors tonight? Why? Why we got alarm system? Why we carry guns with open carry? Why do we do all of those things? Because there is sin in the world. That's why. Because sin introduces and reintroduces itself at every angle, at every selfish angle, at every selfish bitterness. In Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah, it's hard. But I'll tell you what he does. He makes it hard on everybody else as well. Sin just... The ripples are everywhere. That's why in our pulpit, what do you hear? What do you hear up here? That's why you hear things, the rebuke of pornography, of alcohol, of immorality, of gay marriage, and everything else that paints and destroys our world. Oh, I just wish you'd all, but won't you preach about love and grace? I'd love to. But when I look at the world, I have to talk about the bitter fruit of sin that we deal with every day of our life. Because that's what's affecting us. That's what's changing us. And that's what's going to cause us to lose our soul. truth of the matter is, the bitter fruit of sin is all of our life. That's why you keep me at arm's length. That's why we keep each other at arm's length. You might knock me in the back. I don't know if I can trust you. You're still, because I'm dealing with a sinner here, and you never know what. Somebody might tell you, you might tell somebody else, oh my, you're dealing with somebody that's fully capable of sinning when you deal with me. The worst possibility is a possibility. When you live in this world full of sin, I'm going to tell you why. Sin ruins everything. Everything. You know, that's a different way to think about sin, isn't it? You think about Hebrews 11:25, like the pleasures of sin, we all recognize that. We've all dealt with that. But I challenge anyone to enjoy sinning to contemplate just exactly what sin does to God. And you think about what sin does to your family. You think about all of those things. Sin is poison our world. It's poisoned our lives. It's ruining everything. Now, when you start thinking of sin like that, I challenge you to say that that's pleasurable. I hate sin for what it's done. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to stop sinning. This brings us thoroughly, really, to something I just wrote down, the power of heaven. You know, what we're talking about this morning is a very thoughtful, I guess, I want you to think about sin. The prophet Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. We're thinking about sin. We're thinking about what it does to our own life. We're thinking about what it does to others. We're thinking about what our sin does to God. We're thinking about what it means to have sin being part of our life. And it's a very thoughtful approach. Now, I want to encourage you, because I think a lot of us just on cruise control when it comes to Christian life anyway. It's another day. I'm going to commit things yesterday. No biggie. Don't want to get too worked about God's thing. Yeah, let's spend a few times. I think a lot of our lives on cruise control like that. But I challenge you to really engage your mind and to start thinking about spiritual things. Sin is one of them. And to look at it and really self-discipline. Self-discipline? Comes from a disciplined mind. Comes from someone that took this stuff seriously. And comes from someone that looks at this and thinks about this and contemplates this. But you know what? I'm the last to think that way. ADD, you know why? Life just doesn't come to me that way. Just, so to tell that to you that way, when situations come and when sin comes, you go, oh no, what do you think about this? It doesn't look that way. It doesn't happen that way, does it? No. It comes at you fast, 110 miles an hour. You know what we need to do? Because life is that way, we need to develop some habits, some serious habits. You know, I back out of there 110 miles an hour in that rover. That driveway doesn't change. The parking lot never changes. I can do it with my eyes closed, flip right out. You know what I always do before I leave the house? Lock the front door because there's sin out there. So I locked the front door, went down to the, just went to the valve up and wait a minute, did I lock the front door? I had to turn around and come back. Check if I locked the front door. You know why? It's locked. Do that with habit. We do those habits. We have those things that we do. Just tie. I can tie it. I can tie it walking back. Don't have to look, talk to Jeannie, anything I do. Now, when I do it like that, I usually forget to talk. But out of habit. You can just do stuff out of habit. It comes that way. What I'm recommending to you is that if you're going to get serious about sin, brethren and sisters, we need to develop some habits. And we need to develop some good habits. Notice, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you what that habit's called in the scripture. It's called a walk. It's called a walk, a habitual manner of living, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Notice chapter 5 across the page. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. There's a walk that Paul's talking about. There's a manner of living. There are habits that you build in your life. There's ways that you live. The decisions that you make that become so ingrained in your life that you can serve God a lot of times without even thinking it because you've already locked in the right decision. There's a walk that we develop. There's a habit that we develop as Christians. Look at verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. You get in the habit of walking after the Spirit of truth. You get a habit of this, you'll not desire that. That's what he says. We need to eventually do what's right so that we can keep doing right. And you know what happens when you do that? You get stronger. You get more built up. And the habits of good are in your life. It's not such a thought out battle every time that sin approaches your life. Now what should I do with this? You already know what you're going to do with it. Well, how does that? Take one of those habits. Luke chapter 4. One of the habits that Jesus had in his life. Look what a habit he had. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, his habit, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, what was church? Jesus habitually went to church. Now, I know this is Saturday. I know it's the Old Testament. I know this is the synagogue. Now we're under, I get that, you get that. Now we're under the New Covenant. This is Sunday now, and we assemble on Sunday. Here we are. If you're serious about stopping sin, if you're serious about getting sin out of your life, you need to come to church. And you need to develop that habit. And you need to be here. Now, the Lord did that. It's a priority. It's a time for examination. Self-examination at the table. It's a time that we sing songs like Yield Not to Temptation. It's a time when we hear sermons from God's Word that help us develop the good habits. It's a time when you hear a man pray to God to forgive him of his sins. It's a time when you invest in the kingdom. It's a time when you get a shot in the arm in midweek, open God's Word, study from it, worship God. What a habit. All of those things do what? Pull us deeper and deeper into the kingdom of God with the habits that we should have. If you're serious about stopping sin, I'm going to tell you something. You better make a habit to come here. To this assembly, there's no question, there's no discussion, there's no argument about it. We're here every time. We do this. This is what we do. It's difficult to sin when you know that the next day, that phrase is going to be passed around. You're going to be holding on to it. You're going to be biting that loaf, drinking that fruit of the vine. Just how enjoyable was your sin last night? It's difficult to enjoy the sin that you're in when you hear a sermon about hell. That's difficult to enjoy that pleasure, is it not? Sin won't be as much fun, will it? When you spend time praising God, singing your heart out to Him because the Son is exalted, that He died on a cross with thorns and blood as a crown. This right here, what we're doing, this changes us. Changes. But it only changes us if we do it again and 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 again. It has no effect if this is not your habit. No effect. Another habit. Luke 22. From the life of Christ. Luke 22. Verse 39. And he came out, proceeded as was his custom. The Mount of Olives. Jesus prayed regularly. And a bishop. I'm going to tell you something. You want to stop sinning? You better start praying. You want to get serious about sin? You better start praying about that. You know, we need to be involved in serious soul searching. All of us. We need to go deep in our communication with the Lord. We need to beg and plead for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and His help. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is so vital in your life as a Christian. Especially if you want to stop sinning. Some ways, prayer energizes every single thing in an effort to be dead to sin. It just does. How can I pray to God? How can I go to God in prayer? And I want to stop sinning. But in reality, I don't want to stop sinning. I don't want to. I'm having a great time doing it because everybody's doing it. We're all sinning. How can I go to God in prayer and I want to stop sinning, but I treasure sin, I protect sin, I plan so I don't even get caught?
in the strength.
Oh, yeah. I've made peace with the dandelions in my life. How about you? And when you go to God in prayer, I'll tell you what that reveals in you. The utter hypocrisy of your life. That's what that does. When you go to God and talk about sin, and about stopping sinning, and about repenting of sin, and about confessing your sin, it gets real, real quick. Folks don't want to go there. When I talk to God about that, you get serious about prayer, you'll get serious about stopping sin. Jesus never sinned. Never. But yet he sought God in prayer all the way. I don't know how we couldn't do it any less. If our Lord did. 2 Peter. Notice what Peter recommends. Peter recommends that we stop sinning by really putting something in our life, taking things out of our life. Notice what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6 and 7, what we talked about there, those things that we need to have: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection, all that love. Notice what he says in verse 9. For if he who lacks these qualities, he's blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, Peter says, you'll never stumble. Yes, Lord, the West Virginia Version, you do these things habitually, you add these to your life, you get serious about it, you can stop sin. That's what this means. What a powerful idea. In our world, when you run the stop sign, serious things happen. Bad things happen. You can't ignore a stop sign. In the Bible, Scripture demands God's people have a totally different attitude of sin, toward sin, than the world. We just got to. Is it a struggle? You better believe it. Will it always be a struggle? You better believe it. The Scriptures are plain about that. But no, I will never accept it in my life. I will never say it's the status quo. I will never say this is just the way it is. We will never be comfortable with it. We hate it. We don't want it in our life. We'll never put, and thinking about those patterns and those habits, that's what I want. That's what I want to put in my life. First, prayer, and the example that Peter's laid out. That's it. That'll help me recognize him and stop sin. I'm going to yank them out by the roof, one at a time. Because as the people of God, our heart's desire must be to abstain from iniquity and stop sin. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the gospel invitation. That is the invitation for you if you've not done that. If you want to stop sin, you can repent of your sins this day. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've chosen the route like most Christians I know, well, we just can't help ourselves. We're just in the sin boat now. God will forgive me. Give me some grace and mercy, and I'll do it again tomorrow. You think you're in the right relationship with God with that attitude and spirit, you're wrong, and you'll be lost. That's not the Christian's attitude towards sin. If you want to stop sinning, you need to help this church, this congregation, the prayers of this body. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.